It's good to see y'all this morning. If you haven't been with us, you might be surprised or might not be surprised. I'm not sure. We are going through the book of Revelation. And Revelation is not a simple book. I almost said it's a simple book. It is not a simple book. Revelation is, in fact, a prophetic book about the future. And so we read it as if these events that we are going through from chapter 4 on have not happened yet. But everything leading up to chapter 4, we believe are things that happened either on the island of Patmos with John or shortly thereafter as he sent out letters. And those letters he sent out to the churches actually reflect our churches even today. The very first words in the first two verses that come out is that John says these things will happen rapidly, meaning that these things are imminent. There is nothing standing between what happens in chapter 4 on that hasn't happened. There's nothing that needs to happen prior necessarily to what happens in Revelation chapter 4 that needs to take place before those things can kick off. So these things can happen rapidly, or these things can be imminent. These things can happen quickly. So let me give you a background so you understand kind of what Revelation is about. I believe Revelation in its simplest form is broken up like this. You have chapter 1 through 3, and that's a section. You have chapter 4 through 19. That's a section. You have chapter 20 through 22. That's a section. Now, I think these sections can be titled this way. 1 through 3, Jesus is the answer, or Jesus is the hero. Okay? Chapter 4 through 19 is, we got issues. All right? And so, all the issues that happen during the tribulation, these are the trials and tribulations that people quote often. They might not even know what they're referring to when they say that freely, but they are talking about, they're referring back to these things that are going on. Of course, this is an exaggeration because in the book of Revelation, it says nothing like this has ever happened or will ever happen again. Like, it's unbelievably devastating. We're going to look at a lot of those things today. And then at the end, there is a promise of eternity. And that's a promise for all people, not just believers. There's a promise set aside for those that do not accept Jesus, and there's a promise set aside for those that do. Now, in the first chapter of Revelation, Jesus is mentioned or referred to 33 times at least by my calculations. Meaning, there's only 2.5 verses in the entire first chapter that don't mention Jesus. So it sets it up as, hey, Jesus, 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 Jesus. So if you go on further, you get the first seven letters. The first seven letters are written like this. First, it has a statement about Jesus. And that statement about Jesus in those seven letters, you can actually find in the first chapter. Then it says, by the way, there's an issue going on. But the answer to that issue going on is that statement about Jesus earlier. And then at the end of each letter, it shares a promise. So all seven letters set you up to be able to read this book, that if there happens to be an issue that goes on, which is in 4 through 19, the answer to that is Jesus is going to come. And then you get to share in whatever's promised for you. That's the easiest chart you will ever see on Revelation, because people think that Revelation is complicated. My goal in here is to simplify for it. The way I'm simplifying that sentence, I'm trying to simplify Revelation for you so that you can remember it, okay? So these are the first three chapters of Revelation. The fourth chapter starts off this issue, except for you don't see the issue in chapter 4. In chapter 4, what you see is John being called up, and then you don't hear about the church again. The church is mentioned 19 times. I think that's right. I might have misquoted that. It might be less than that. But the church is mentioned a number of times in the first three chapters. It is not mentioned again. And those people are not referred to again until you get to chapter 19 when people come back with Jesus. So it makes me think, why isn't the church there? I do believe that there is a rapture of those people that are leaving, okay? The church is referred to as a mysterious time, a mysterious group of people. It's one of the few sections in Scripture that we have no idea how long the church is supposed to be there. In fact, in the book of Daniel, we know that there are 77-year periods of time for the Jewish people. And from the time that the decree went out to rebuild Jerusalem to the time where Jesus comes riding on a donkey, and that actually happens today that we celebrated Palm Sunday today, only 69 of those 7-year periods went along, which means there's still one more 7-year period to go for the Jews to share Jesus with the world or be the ones that are the ambassadors for God to the entire world. Right now, we're in this mysterious period. And according to the book of Romans, it's a time that's supposed to make Israel jealous. And that's the Christian church going around, Gentiles going around and spreading the good news of God to all people, that Jesus is the one, that whenever the church is raptured out, that you have there in chapter 4, and the seals start opening up, and these judgments start coming on, you have 144,000, which we looked at last week, 144,000 Jewish people that come to Christ because they start, I think, because they know the Old Testament promises. They realize that the times that are coming are similar to the ones that are described in the day of the Lord in the Old Testament. They see the church is raptured out, which they might have heard something about. And the Spirit brings all these things to them where they start going, oh, and you have this radical transformation, and you have 144,000 Pauls that are going around the world that are sharing Jesus Christ. And it is going to cause chaos, because as the earth is going in chaos based off of the judgments and the seals, you have these people that are becoming Christians. And that causes chaos, which upsets the Antichrist, who we said came earlier. So much so that he begins martyring Christians. He martyrs those people that become believers. But that doesn't necessarily decrease people that are coming to Christ. That shows even more people that this is the end times. And so that's where we are today. Last week, we took that pause. And if you remember, the last thing I'll say about Revelation as we go forward is you have these historical events that happen, like the seal, the judgments that come in, right? They pop and a judgment comes in. But then there's a pause. Now, I say that word strange. The word I'm trying to say is P-A-U-S-E. I've been told it does not sound like that. So, there's a pause where it says, hey, by the way, while all those things happened, this is what happened. And chapter 7 is one of those. All these things happen while this. We're going to go through chapter 8 and 9 today. And then guess what? We're going to take another pause, P-A-U-S-E. And this is a longer pause. And what we're going to look at is what are those people that happened during this time of the trumpets. Now, for those of you that might be confused by the language I'm using, I made a visual demonstration. Yes, the scroll is back because we're going to unfold this thing a little more. Now, many of you probably have heard that there are seven seals on a scroll. How many do you see right here? One. You see one right here because we believe, I believe this, and I'm hoping you're buying into this. There might not be others that believe this, that this follows the way the Roman wills were written at that time. So you pop a scroll, you pop a seal, boop, and that's seal number one, and you have that judgment. But then you pop another seal, boop, and you see seal number two, pop another seal, seal number three, pop another seal, seal number four, pop another seal, seal number five, pop another seal, seal number six, and that's what we've seen so far. But then when you pop the seventh seal, surprise, you got concert trumpet tickets, right? And so we are in the trumpet phase, all right? But after you go to the seventh trumpet, you're going to find something else. I know it's so upsetting because what's going to happen in 8 and 9 should make us cry just like little baby McGee. Now, here's the deal. I am used to babies. I'm used to them crying. I talk over them all the time. It's not going to bother me one bit. And so don't feel like y'all have to leave for any reason. But I will speak a little louder while the baby cries. But hopefully it won't cause them to cry more. That is my apology and my instruction to you, Carolyn and Kendall. Thank you for bringing your baby, because I always like to see babies come to Christ as super new. And so hopefully we will see one right now. Chapter 8. Verse 1, we are picking back up with the seventh seal. You open up the seventh seal and you find out, it's like, what are those eggs called that you pop off and you go, oh, there's a smaller one in it. Oh, there's a smaller one. Nesting dolls, right? Yes. Okay. Let's pretend you just popped off the seventh Russian nesting doll. And inside that nesting doll, there were a whole different type of seven nesting dolls sitting there. And you go, oh my gosh. And you pull those out. That's kind of what happens. Everybody thinks that this seventh seal, when it breaks, it'll be the last of the judgments. Everything that happens after this is the seventh seal. So when people have a response that's like in awe or in horror towards this seventh seal popping, it's because, oh my goodness, that was kind of misleading. And in fact, we have that right here. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. If you only read the book of Revelation about what goes on in heaven, the one thing that will surprise you is that heaven is quiet. Up until this point, heaven is a very loud, very boisterous, it's a place where there's mourning and sorrow, but there's a place where there's glory and worship in Jesus. It's a very strange place. They're offering prayers in heaven, prayers on behalf of the saints. You got incense that's being offered, and you're going to see that in a little bit. That are the prayers of the saints, and that's that the kingdom will come. There's this longing. Hey, how long will it be until you actually end up... That's what I mean by mourning. Maybe mourning is the wrong word, but they are there. They are not suffering anything, but they still want the cause of Christ to happen on earth because there's still people that are not following and they are harming their friends and family and people that are believers. How long will you take is the question asked. But then there's praise to and glory to what's going on with Jesus. What happens in heaven is no one is quiet. Not only is no one quiet, everybody's looking around and it's very clear what's going on. How do I know this? Because almost everything other than a human has eyes all over their body. They see everything that's going on, so nothing is mistaken, nothing is missed. You see everything. It is one of the most clear pictures of perfection to some extent in heaven that the human can experience. That's what John is seeing right here. And right here, when they pop this seventh seal, it causes everybody to be quiet because it's so horrendous. There's other reasons people will actually use to say why it's quiet. I'll just share one with you, but I don't believe it. One of them with you that people think why it's quiet is because they're waiting for the offering of the prayers before those trumpets can happen. And we're going to see that in a little bit. I don't know about that. I mean, that means that these offering prayers takes about 30 minutes and you have to be quiet during them. During the other prayers, people were talking. So I don't necessarily believe that. And that's the only reason why. But there are a number of different examples of why it could be silent. But the one that makes the most sense is that it's just this surprising horror that's going on. And they realize the weightiness about what the earth is going to experience. After we get through about half of these trumpets, you are going to see why. This is the setup for one of the greatest horror movies that will ever happen in reality. Okay? I debated whether to share this with you or not. Tom Nelson, I'm going to do it. Tom Nelson, actually, when he taught on this chapter, he was talking about how... one of the greatest pictures he's ever seen depicting who Satan is the movie It. The movie It. If you're not familiar with it, there's an evil clown. There's an evil clown. And everything about him looks attractive. Clowns are supposed to be fun. Kids are supposed to like them. But where the clown chooses to live is very strange. There's something slightly off about it. He's in a sewer or he's in a drain. And you say, why is a clown in there? Because he's hiding from who he really is. And when you get up close to him, he'll show his teeth. And as Tom Nelson says, if he grabs hold of you, he'll suck your brain. That's right. He will actually take you. That's what's going to be unleashed on earth. And it's going to be scary. Those people that entertain sin are going to be the ones that end up getting attacked halfway through these trumpets. And it is a very harsh reality on earth. Now, just a timeline. We are starting, I think, this is my personal opinion, people are all over the place. I think we're 3.5 years in when these trumpets start hitting. And then when we go back, what's going to happen? When we get to the other part, it's going to go back what happened at that 3.5 years on. And that's why I think the Antichrist comes at the 3.5 years, plus Jesus said it. All right, you ready for this? Verse 2. And I saw in heaven or I saw seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given them. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from heaven's end. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and he hurled it to the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumbling flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. A couple of things. The incense that's offered, it says that they are the prayers of the people. What are the prayers of the people? I think when Jesus said, if you should pray, pray this way. Our God who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. Goes back to Ezekiel 36, that his name will be hallowed whenever the judgments come on earth. And he is reigning there, so the kingdom actually comes. That's when his name will be hallowed. So that line, hallowed be your name, actually refers to the kingdom coming. Then the next line is, thy kingdom come. So two times, thy kingdom come. And your will on earth as it is in heaven, those are the actions of thy kingdom coming. The Lord's Prayer, I believe, is about praying for the kingdom coming. So this incense that's offered right here, I believe, is saying more of that the kingdom come. He hears the incense, and the prayer is answered because these trumpets have to be given out and blown so that those actions can happen. That's why it hurls to the earth, and when it hits the earth, this prayer hits the earth, it actually causes something that looks like Mount Sinai. You have the people that are enslaved in Egypt, right? And they're crying out for help from God, and he answers it. He comes and he is with them to show them how relationship with them on Mount Sinai. These things that happen, it looks very similar. Thunder, rumblings of flashing and lightning, and an earthquake hurled onto the earth. That's the whole earth. Now it's not one location like Mount Sinai. That's the whole earth feels the presence of God. And when God speaks from heaven, the earth feels the presence of God. Trumpets. Why trumpets? Why trumpets? How are trumpets used in the Old Testament, New Testament, All Testament of the Bible? Okay, let me share with you how they are used. They are used to signify there's a war coming. They are used to announce a feast coming. They're used to announce the presence of a deity coming. Trumpets are blown in those three ways. In Revelation, we learn that trumpets are the sound that make Jesus sounds like a trumpet when he speaks. In chapter 1, he goes up to John and he speaks to him where the vision starts. And he says, I heard a voice that sounded like a trumpet. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, he said, a sound like a trumpet came from heaven and said, come up here. When God speaks, it sounds like a trumpet. So think about those being blown. The other thing is you have seven trumpets. Do you know where seven and trumpets are used in the Old Testament? When the people are entering the Holy Land at Jericho, walk around 6 days, on the seventh day, walk around seven times and blow your trumpets as loud as you can. And the judgment of God came on that city, and it looked like the entire city fell and destroyed everybody inside, except for the one person that showed belief. That's very similar. Rahab. I'm sorry? Or you know, yes, she is referred to as a prostitute, except for in, I think it's either Luke or Matthew, one of those she's not referred to as a prostitute. It's the only reference to her not being referred to as a prostitute. I'm glad she got that one, by the way. And so, here's the deal. These trumpets are blown. The first four trumpets are different than the last three trumpets, just like the first four seals are different than the last four seals. Remember, the first four seals were the four horsemen of the apocalypse, starting with the Antichrist coming in. The first four trumpets are judgments that the earth experience, but the last three trumpets that are blown affect the people directly. Okay? Now, let's get into it. Then the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded the trumpet, and there came hail, fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Now, it sounds like a third of it until you read the last line, right? The entire earth is affected. No more grass. That means you can't walk barefoot anymore. But the other thing is a third of the trees are burned up, and a third of what? Earth was burned up. What do you lose whenever that happens? Okay, you lose oxygen. That's actually good. That's not what I was going for, but that's a more scientific answer for what I was going for. Very good. You lose food. You lose plant life. You lose food. Now there's even more starvation. Remember, we just had a plague. We just had a famine that was actually a short famine where people talked about wheat and barley was expensive. Now we're talking about all vegetation. This is going to be really hard on the people on earth, right? What is the hell, fire with blood, and it was hurled down to earth? What is that? Man, people are all over the place with this. I'm not sure. It sounds a little bit like Sodom and Gomorrah, but not quite. What's the blood portion of it?
I mean, it's one of the 10 plagues that issued down in Egypt.
It is one of the 10 plagues. A lot of people think the blood isn't blood that came from heaven, that blood that might have hit come from maybe livestock or cattle that are out in the fields. Very similar to Exodus, where the hail and the fire came down and hit the livestock of the Egyptians at that time. And they lost a lot of cattle. And he actually said, hurry up and get inside. If you're stuck in the field, you aren't going to survive. This is very similar. And it should cause people that are Jewish especially, but people that know the story, that, hey, if God's judgment is coming, so is God, so repent. All right, let's keep going. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, many people think that this could be a mountain, maybe hurled into the sea, maybe something like a mountain. It could have been a huge rock that fell. I don't think so. I think it's more as if volcanic activity and earthquakes caused maybe cliffs and other things to fall in. And if it's volcanic activity, it would make sense because it might cause something to happen in the water that would cause fish to die. Honestly, I don't know. But I know it's going to be bad because a third of the fish in the water die. And here's the other thing is the shipping industry is gone. So not only do people not have food, but maybe the places where they can grow food can't even get around the world to people that need it. Remember, we've already lost a fourth of the population of the entire earth at this time. And there's been sickness and plagues. People need stuff. This is going to cause huge travesty on earth. So let's just say it affects work. It affects food. It affects those things. How about the third trumpet? The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from sky. This actually is what I think is either a meteor or an asteroid or a bunch of them coming down from the heavens. And when it lands in a place that affects a third of the rivers and on the springs of the water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. Okay? The name of the star is Wormwood. Does anybody know anything about Wormwood other than the Screwtape letters? Screwtape? It's a tube of glue. Screw tape. Anybody know anything about Wormwood? Nobody. Okay, good. Because I'm going to sound a lot more intelligent whenever I tell you. Because I looked it up. Now listen, Wormwood was this. Wormwood is a herb that's incredibly bitter. And it has medicinal value, meaning it would kill worms that might be in your stomach or might be in your system so that it would heal you. But it was very, very, very bitter. In fact, there's a little bit of maybe this is what happened. You remember the pool of water that the people of Egypt tried to drink out of, and there was death in the water, and it was really bitter, and they threw what in it? They threw a piece of wood in it, and then it became sweet and good. Well, this is the opposite of that. Yeah, it's sweet and good water, and all of a sudden, wormwood falls in, and now it becomes bitter and poisonous, and people actually die from it. And that's a third of the rivers and natural water that we have on Earth. And so now we've lost drinking water. We've lost fish in the water. We've lost through the seas. We've lost food on land. You can imagine the famine and hunger that's going on this earth. And if there's famine and hunger that start to go on this earth, it causes people to respond in a very evil and way where they have to go get what they need to survive. And we're going to see a transition that happens after the fourth. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. The third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. What do you need to grow crops? Light. You need light, you need water, you need ground. You have zero of those at this time. Nothing sufficient, so you can't even grow an abundant crop so that it can feed a lot of people. You can barely get by on what you're going to be able to grow at this time. This is going to be a very stressful time. Now, if food at this time is anything like food like at this time around the world where there is a very contentious population fighting over food, it's going to cause people to be angry and fight back. What you have here, though, is you have something else that happens at the very end of this. I find it interesting that the very last things that happen is that it affects the stars and the moons and the heavenlies. Because according to what? According to Psalms 19, what does it say? The heavens declare the goodness of God, the glory of God, right? And the heavens are crying out saying, hey, if you know that passage in the Old Testament, then you need to be able to see that the glory of God is coming because I promise these things will happen. Another interesting verse that you might not be familiar with. You ready for this? If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 31, 35 through 37. Jeremiah 31, 35 through 37. This is what the heavens are here. 31, 35 through 37. And I'm going to start kind of at the tweener verse 34c, really, is what it is. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. This is what the Lord says in verse 35. He who appointed the sun to shine by day, who decreed the moon and the stars to shine by night, who stirs up the seas and the waves roar, the Lord Almighty is his name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will Israel ever cease being a nation before me. So the heavenlies, let me give you a simple synopsis of that. The heavenlies are there, and as long as the sun is shining, as long as the moon is shining, as long as there's not an upsetting in the heavens, then the faithfulness of God will be with Israel. But if those things start to fall out and not work, you can be assured that the time of Israel is coming to an end. So the very last trumpet is a clear sign that, hey, look at everything that's going on. It's changing. It's changing. So we've lost food. We've lost work. Shipping industry, fishing, those sort of things. We lost water. We lost light. Who do you think he's trying to get the attention of?
Everyone.
Everyone. That's actually the right answer. Romans 1, verse 18. Listen to these verses, and you tell me who he's trying to get attention of. You therefore, wrong verse. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them. What does he mean by that? Because God has made it plain to them. Okay, what does that mean? For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen. Where? Being understood from what has been made, so people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God or gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. God gave them over to the sinful desires of their heart. In some versions, it actually says it was made clear to them by what?
What he has made.
By what he has made, the heavens and the stars. But yet, because they chose not to turn back to them, God's given them over to the foolishness of their hearts. One of the things pagan people did was instead of worshiping the God who made those things, they began to worship those things as gods. And they took his creation and made them an idol that they believed would actually provide them prosperity. Look what God is doing at these last times. He's taken away every excuse to follow anyone else but God. He's taken away their prosperity, so they look up to heavens. Uh-oh, he's taken that away too. Who are you going to turn to now? If there are issues, the only one that can fix it is Jesus, so you can be a part of his promise. These are the first four trumpets. Deidre.
So, going back to the first seals and the outcomes of that, and then with these trumpets, I mean, I don't know about rural, you know, Africa and places, but in America, our society is going to cease to function.
Absolutely.
And then you would think that a lot of this stuff is going to take out worldwide communication. And so I guess I'm kind of like, and God can do anything, obviously, but then, you know, in terms of how you would think the Antichrist could reach, like now, you know, pretty much communication can be around the world instantaneously, but I would think that after some of these things happen, that that's not going to be the case, and that people are just going to be in little pockets, you know, fighting for survival. It's not like you're going to have a job or that sort of thing. So,
yeah, I mean, honestly, I have no idea what the answer to that is. But let me tell you something I have witnessed. Even in the most remote places that don't have good water and food, they have cell phones. I could see how God could allow Earth to figure out the communication thing. I could see that because for some reason people have that. Even on Bedouin tents out in the middle of nowhere, they have satellites, which I find really strange. But at the same time, there's a sense that communication doesn't seem to be an issue at this time. In fact, there seems to be over-communication because it talks about wars and rumors of wars that are happening. Okay, now I'm going to take a little sidestep because, all right, this is kind of interesting. One of the biggest fears in society coming up today is that people are getting so good at using your voice and using your message, changing the words where they can actually have you say something on tape, on video, that looks like you said it that person never actually said before. And so that's one of the biggest fears towards security and towards, honestly, society that people have at this time. Because people that have just even a nuanced, a small little bit of information are able to replicate that in a way that can mislead other people. And when it says wars and rumors of wars, there's no telling what people can do. Because one thing I've learned about people is that I don't put anything past their capability of just for the mischievous reason that it actually ends up affecting someone's life, they'll do it. Let me tell you what looks completely different. An uncommon unity and affection for each other that the church is supposed to be. As these times go on, nothing is going to be more clear that there's a real God if you have these pockets of believers caring for each other and sharing their food with each other at this time versus fighting over the food. Like, there's going to be a perfect stage for people to say, okay, that's different. I want that. I never had that. So our response to these things are completely different or should be different than everyone else's. And that's including believers at this time that we shouldn't be a part of if the rapture happens. Cross your fingers. All right. 13. As I watched, I heard an angel that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." The best translation is actually "an eagle flies by." Most people think it's probably an angel that looks like an angel. We're not really sure. But if it is an eagle, it kind of makes sense with something that Jesus said actually on the Mount of Olives. Because he said, where the vultures will gather, that's where the end times will be. The kingdom will be there. In the Old Testament, every time an eagle is used, most likely it is vulture. It's probably not an eagle. And so you have a very interesting passage here. Now, that doesn't really help you too much, but if you want to look at that verse, Matthew 24, 28. But the more significant part about it is it says, woe, woe, woe. If you know anything about woe, 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 it's the opposite of holy, holy, holy is the Lord. It's detriment. It's terrible. It's hard. The only place in all of Scripture where woe is used three times is right here, talking about these things. It's never been worse. It's never been more. Jesus used it twice when he talked about Chorazin and Bethsaida, I believe it is. What do you, Chorazin? What do you, Bethsaida? Yeah, because you didn't recognize. It'll be harder for you during the time of the coming of the Lord than it will be for Sodom and Gomorrah. And he used woe twice in that statement. And so here you have it three times. So what's going to happen is way different. And like I said, the first four are different than the next three. The next three, the first four affected the nature, affected the earth. These three are going to affect the people. Watch what happens. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet. I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar, that is before God. It said to the six angels who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. These are, most likely, these are a different four angels than what you saw in the previous verse that the four angels held back the east, west, the four corners of the earth. Did I? Yes, because it's on the back of this page, and I didn't flip it over. Sorry, we're in chapter 9. Haley, edit that, please. All right. The fifth angel sounded a trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. We do not think this is a real star. We think this is the Isaiah 14 passage that speaks about Satan being Lucifer. Do you know what Lucifer means? Morning star. We think this is Satan being unleashed on earth. Remember earlier where I said I was talking about the clown and it looked a little different? We've already got the Antichrist on earth. What happens if Satan is unleashed on earth and can affect people? We're about to find out exactly what that's like. We get a picture of this in the book of Job when he asked to affect Job. Now he's going to be unleashed on a huge population on earth. It's going to be rough.
So is that when, like, the Holy Spirit is that's been restraining him is taken away?
That's what people think, yes. There are passages that talk about, I think it's in Thessalonians, I think, where it talks about we know that when the evil one comes, we know why he's restrained now. Many people think it's because the Holy Spirit is here on earth restraining him. I also think there's a restraint in heaven, honestly. Because remember how the accuser is at the in the heavenlies, and especially in Job. You see a great picture of this. And he says, hey, I was walking to and fro, which is a great thing for Satan to say because he wasn't just walking to and fro. We know what that means. He was on earth, and he says, you got this guy named Job. I'd like to... Or he said, have you considered my servant Job? And he says, no, because you put a hedge around him. Well, I'll remove the hedge. This is God removing the hedge, in my opinion, right here. And so he comes down to earth with the keys to the shaft of the abyss. When he opens the abyss, smoke rose from it like smoke from giant furnace. Let me give you a note before we go any further. In chapter 9 of Revelation, Charles Rowrie says this, as and like are used more in this chapter than any other chapter in the entire book, entire Bible. Which means there's probably a lot of, I don't know what it is, but it looks like this. Okay, so let's talk about that. Smoke arose. The sun and sky were darkened because so much smoke came out of the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down on earth, and they were given power like that of the scorpions of the earth. If bats fly out of a cave, it looks as if they cover the complete sky. Imagine that being even more, maybe like locusts. If these are locusts, which I'm not even sure they are locusts, but if they just happen to be demon-possessed locusts that come out of the abyss, then it's so much you can't even see the sky, which already got stripped away anyway, so I don't know what they were looking at. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant of the tree, which is interesting because that's exactly what locusts have always done. Plagues of locusts are one of the worst plagues or one of the worst things that can happen to a place because they will absolutely strip everything, all vegetation, anything that's of use to people. They don't care what it is. They will eat it all and then they will fly away to the next place and eat all those. But here they don't do that. but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Remember earlier in chapter 7, it said, I will not do it yet until the number of those people that are followers that are going to be sealed has come to fruition. So he sent down people to be sealed. Well, these people get to escape this one. So if this is demonic possession, which a lot of people seem to think it is, like demonic possession, like these locusts or demons or whatever, could affect people. You saw what that looked like in the Gospels, right? When they walked up to Jesus. Many of them were trying to kill themselves. Many of them were throwing themselves down in seizures and those sort of things. They were unable to actually function as humans. So if they even wanted to kill themselves, the demon possession might prevent them from doing that. So if we happen to see that later, hint, 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 maybe that's what's restraining them from killing themselves. Watch this. But only people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. 5 months. And the agony they suffer was like that of a sting of a scorpion when it strikes. During those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them completely. I want you to write a couple of things down. First, let's talk about Tartarus, or let's talk about this abyss here. There's multiple places in Scripture that talk about this. Genesis 6 talks about the angels that fell from heaven, saw the daughters of man, where they're fun to look at, and they began having babies by them. And these people were so evil, these nations, this grew up, was so bad, it completely corrupted the whole thing, that God had to flood and get it away. But it says that he locked them up in this in Tartarus, in this abyss. Some people think this is that Tartarus. Other people think that that one's for eternity. Where other people talk about demons in a place of holding? 2 Peter 2:4. It's actually the only time the word Tartarus is used in your Bible. But it says those that fell from heaven were bound up. Jude 6. Jude only has one chapter, so that's not Jude chapter 6. Jude only chapter 6. Angels who sin placed in bondage, locked up. It actually says for the great day, on the great day of judgment. So you've got that coming on. When Jesus encountered them in Luke chapter 8, verse 31, the demons actually said to him, what are you going to do? You're going to destroy us before the time or lock us up? And he lets them go into pigs, right? I think this collection of demons that have been locked up are released at this time. That's why Satan has the key to the abyss. He couldn't unlock it earlier because God had it. But he unleashed them to do what you want. His first role on earth, I'm going to kill everybody by releasing these demons. Torture everybody by releasing these demons. Verse 7, the locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. The hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing in battle. They had tails and stingers like scorpions, and in their tails they had the power to torment people for 5 months. They had a king over them, the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek is Apollyon. And just so you know, that means destroyer. Well, if you know anything about Scripture, then you know that Satan is called a destroyer in Scripture. In fact, it says his job is to steal, kill, and destroy in John 10:10. There's so much I could get into right now about this. So these demons come at you, and they look deceptive. They look like these people with long hair, like women. They come up to you, and when they grin, they go, rah! And they have these lion teeth, and it really scares the mess out of you. There's nothing more scary than coming after you. It really is one of those things that scares the mess out of you. But this is just torment. The next trumpet is death. Sorry, I jumped ahead. Thank you very much for catching me. And now let's get to the verse I was talking about earlier, verse 13. The sixth angel sounded its trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar, that is before God. And it said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet released the four angels who are bound at the great river of Euphrates. And the four angels who have been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. Many people think that's 200 million demonic soldiers. I heard the number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, yellow and sulfur, and the heads of horses resembled the heads of lions. Out of their mouths came fire and smoke and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. And the power of the horse was in their mouths and their tails, for their tails were like snakes having heads, which they inflict injury. Most people don't think this is anything like what was just described. They think these are soldiers on earth. Many people think an army of 200 million is possible through things like China. People say Russia, but I don't want to ever identify these with a country that exists today, because 250 years ago, the Ottomans were here. And guess what? They aren't here anymore. They could have come from the north, like Daniel 11 says. So we have no idea what these are, but we do know that they're probably demonically influenced. And we know with the lack of resources on earth, it's going to cause people to fight like crazy for whatever's there. And if the best land and the best place to actually grow stuff just happens to be in Israel, then you can imagine what's going to come down on them, especially if there's already an antichrist there that's misled many people, built these alliances around the world, and then he begins to attack and kill people left and right. You see the possibility of this war taken on. But there's definitely something going on. But a third of the people are killed. We already lost a third of the people on earth. If you remember, I told you, North America, Australia, and Africa, the populations of them were wiped out by the fourth of the people in the seals. So think about that. North America, Australia, and Africa are wiped out. Now, add to that Europe and South America, which leaves how many? Just the population of Asia. Right? And so, we're talking about that many people have died based off of this. These tribulations actually reveal the true heart. These lying spirits called them to action, right? In 1 Kings 22, I know I've gone through this before, but Ahab actually wanted to know if he could win a war. He called all his prophets, and they all said, yeah, of course you can. Of course you can. And he said, no, go get somebody. Get Micaiah, because Micaiah won't lie to me. And he came to him and said, of course you will. And he said, how many times do I have to tell you, Micaiah? You got to tell me the truth. He said, okay, I went up to heaven, and I saw God himself say, hey, by the way, we can't let these people win. Who's going to be a lying spirit? I can't do it, because I can't lie, and I can't send my angels out. And Satan goes, I'll do it. I'll go lie to them and cause them to fight so that they will lose. And it was his pleasure to go out and deceive them, to make them think they could do something they couldn't. That's what's going to happen with these 200 million people. All right. Verse 20. You would think this would cause a whole lot of repentance, a whole lot of identifying what's going on. But verse 20 comes in and says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze, stone and wood, and idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, or sexual immorality, or thefts. The tribulations do two things. Well, really, they do one thing, but you have two responses. The tribulations reveal your true heart. Number one, your heart is either softened and you repent and turn to God, because you realize this can't be what it's about. And then look for what's beyond it, and that is God through Jesus Christ, because he's the answer. Number two, it'll harden your heart. And you won't look beyond that, and you'll say, this is all that it's about, and if I don't go get mine, someone's going to get mine. Those are the two attitudes of the people in the tribulation. I don't have time to read this to you. Yeah, I do. Matthew 24, Jesus talking about the hour and the day and what is to come. Verse 9 through 14. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. But the one who and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Verse 21. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of those elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here he is, the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it, for false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform many great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, have I told you this ahead of time? So, if anyone tells you, there he is, out in the wilderness, do not go out. Here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible from the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Whenever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Verse 29 says this, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give light, the stars will fall from sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man that no one can mistake. The tribulation does this for people that are hard in heart and won't follow God. It strips away their idols. It strips away their false gods. It strips away their abilities on earth to be able to even demonstrate that they have the way. Yet even when those things are stripped away, their true religion shows up. Not the counterfeit one they were offering. The true religion is, I do for me what I want to do for me. And I refuse to bow down to anyone else. What do we do with this passage in application? We pray. We pray like crazy for those people that are hard-hearted. Like crazy for those people that are hard-hearted. Because even when Pharaoh faced similar plagues in his land, there were times where he says, just get out of here. I've sinned. I'm sorry. And then right before they go, they come back. These people don't even do that. But there are some that will turn. They will follow Christ. So we've already learned one thing we need to be praying for is thy kingdom come.